Father, we thank you that we can set our hope on you, Lord. You are the everlasting God. You never promised us that this life would be simple and easy and would never have any trials or hardships. But you did promise us that you would give us hope to get through those things. That you are the one that we can place our hope in you. And even though we want to place our hope in our job or in our checkbook or our hope in our spouses or our children, Father, ultimately the place that we can put our hope in that is secure is in the everlasting God. And so, Father, we thank you that we can have a space at Capitol Beach Church to come middle of the week to be reminded of where our hope should lay, of where our hope, of what our hope should be in, that it is in an everlasting God. That's the best place it could ever be, Father. And so we thank you that you've made that available to us tonight. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone in this room this evening that's looking for new hope, Lord. That they're looking, they're saying, I put my hope in here. I put my hope in my checkbook. I put my hope in my spouse. I put my hope in my relationships, and I've been let down. That, Father, tonight they'd be reminded that their hope should be in you. Because you are the everlasting God, Father. And we thank you that as we put our hope in you, Lord, you remove the power of those trials and tribulations over our lives. That you can become our strength. You become our God. You become our provision as we choose to put our hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good evening, everyone. You are not colorblind. My face is tanner than the last time you saw me. Not only that, my lips are so sunburned they might fall off while I'm preaching this evening. I had a great opportunity to go to Nicaragua and solely surf. Like, that was it. I would like to say that I did a lot more than that, but I just honestly surfed and soaked in salt water and sun and napped and ate and breathed and surfed the entire time. My family and I have been in a transition, obviously moving here several months ago, and all of that moving and getting everything ready and the chaos of everything that was happening, I just was getting to a point where I was quite tired, and my lovely superstar wife said, you need to go surf for a few days. And I was like, you were the best decision of my life. And then I was even at the point where I was like, I can't do that. I just have so much to do. I have all these things going on. I'm sitting in my room thinking of all the reasons why I shouldn't have to go. My wife goes, "Hup, that's it. I just booked your ticket." I'm like, what? And I even got angry. I'm such a loser. And she's like, I knew you wouldn't do it for yourself, so we're making it happen for you. So thank you, love. It was an amazing time. So I got to go down there. I was in Nicaragua for a few days and got some close friends of mine came over from Hawaii. So we got to just spend some time in fellowship together. And surfing for me, or taking time to be in a different culture, a different nation, unplugged from everything, is really rejuvenating. It's actually extremely restful for me. For some, it might cause them to be anxious, but for me, it's very restful. When I can't plug in, I'm disconnected from everything that's happening around me. And though I'm tired physically from surfing, and it was quite hot, so I'm sweating all day, and if you've been in very high humid temperatures, you know that it can take your energy away. Though in many ways I was physically exhausted, my inner man was filled during that time. It was great to just have time to surf, be in creation, admire God, admire who he was, who he is currently in my life. And that's interesting because which was kind of cool the way it all lined up, is that's actually what we're going to be talking about this evening. We're going to be talking about the rest that Christ provides for us. Not just a rest from physical rest, from the ache of using our muscles to do things, but actually an internal rest that happens. A rest from maybe the striving that we do to be accepted. A rest from the desires to build our kingdoms with our jobs and careers. A rest from trying to find significance in things around us. That actually Christ, through his death and resurrected body, now has created a new kind of rest that we can all find. That we don't work to get a rest like we do in society today, where we work really hard to make a lot of money to take a vacation, but actually in this new thing called Christianity, we actually work from our rest. That receiving this rest that we have in Jesus, being accepted, being loved, being found significant because of his relationship to us, that now gives us energy, finding that energy and that rest to do the things that he's called us to do. And so we're going to be talking about that this evening. If you don't know, we're in the book of Hebrews right now, and Hebrews is one of my favorite books, and Bill and Sean and I and others, or and Dave and others, will be coming up and giving our thoughts and reflections on the book of Hebrews. But I particularly like the book of Hebrews because Hebrews really offends the religiousness of our hearts. It offends the things that we think we have to do to become Christians. It offends that because the book of Hebrews is trying to break down this idea that it's not a religion we're a part of, but a relationship that we're a part of. And historically, Hebrews is written at a specific period of time in Israel's history where there was a lot of persecution going on. This is about 30 years after Christ had resurrected. 30 years after, there was a world superpower at that time, a guy by the name of Nero, that was doing a big persecution amongst the Christians, killing many people that said they believed and followed after the Christ. Now, during that time, many of those people that were getting killed at first were Gentile believers. But also, many of those believers, a majority of them, in fact, were Jewish believers. Now, when the persecutors would come to a city or come to an area to persecute the Christians, what was happening was Jews who were now Christian Jews were actually reverting back to Judaism because if they were just Jews who worshiped in the temple, they would not be persecuted because they weren't followers of the way. Does that make sense? So these Jews who had become followers of the way in the heat of the persecution was retracting back into Judaism, going, okay, hold on a second, pause button. We were never sure that guy was really the Messiah anyways. And so, you know, everyone is saying that he wasn't. So, you know, let's just be Jews because we were always Jews. And in this circumstance, if we're Jews, we don't get beat up, which is a rare thing because Jews are always getting beat up. And so many of them were pulling away, were stepping back from this new relationship with Christ and falling back into a bit of the religion that they had found safety in that was cultural and a part of their Jewish heritage. Now, I'm not sure that everyone was facing some crazy persecution. Many were. But then I'm sure just for many Jews that were choosing to believe in Christ as the Messiah, though they might not have been getting persecuted by the Nero at that time, they might have been getting social persecution from other Jews saying, how dare you, that's not the Messiah, he really wasn't like this, he wasn't like that, and because of that pressure, we're going back into religion. Well, the author of Hebrews sits down because his mind is being blown, because he's like, you can't do that. There's no way you can go back to the religion that we've structured for ourselves. There's no way you can go back to all these laws and all the things the Pharisees built, all the works we did in the temple. There's no way you can go back to that now. Because we've actually seen it all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and now we're in this beautiful relationship with him. How can you go back to that? So the author of Hebrews breaks down this idea saying, listen, this whole thing about Jesus, it's a relationship, and this relationship is greater than the religion that we once believed. And so what he does in this book, he's going to go through and break down very significant things that were very held very strongly to by the Jewish people as cultural things that they really appreciated, like the high priest and their importance in their religious society, the Sabbath and its importance to how they did their works for the law, their view of angels and its importance in receiving the law. He's going to go through these things and say, listen, you once valued angels up here, but guess what? Jesus is greater than that. You once valued the works of the temple here, but guess what? Jesus is greater than that. You once valued the Sabbath in this format, but guess what? Jesus is greater than that. And what we're getting a picture of in the book of Hebrews is this beautiful new thing that we've joined, not a religion, but a relationship. We begin to realize, wow, Jesus didn't come to start some world-conquering religion. He came to start a heart-conquering relationship. And because of that relationship that has spread and grown and impacted and shaped people's lives for thousands of years. It was never that it was organized, strategized by some great religious leader. It's that it was burning in the heart of every man, woman, and child. And that traveled and that story moved to different nations to the point that it was of 120 people the day of Pentecost. And now we have close to 3 billion people in the world that profess Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. So how does that happen? Was it a good religion? Was it because tithing was really good? Was it because they followed all the works of the law? No, it's because they got their hearts gripped by a relationship with the creator of the universe. And so Hebrews brings us through that so beautifully. Now, the other reason why I'm really excited about being in this book on Thursday night is while many of us here in America, and specifically here in South Orange County, conservative South Orange County, while we don't have to be subject to many of the persecutions that happens to my friends in places like Jakarta, Indonesia, or different parts of India or the Middle East, we do are in a cultural moment where there is not necessarily persecution coming out threatening our life, but there is a bit of social persecution when we choose to stand up for what we believe in right now. And so for some of us today, we have put in our face the idea that maybe I just need to just pull back into the tradition of my Christianity and not be so outspoken about my relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if I'm outspoken about the relationship I have with Jesus Christ, it might offend some people. Because right now, Christianity is not the hot topic in many different categories. And so my hope is in this book and in this study that we've been going through is that, number one, you'd be encouraged that you're part of a relationship, not a religion. And number two, you would be inspired to speak freely of that relationship and not try to shrink back to an old Christian tradition to keep the peace. Not that we would be people that would seek to create division or seek to be abrupt, but we wouldn't shrink back from the thing that's so impacted our lives. I wouldn't get up here and talk about this amazing trip to Nicaragua and not mention my wife, because it's so natural to do so, because she did so much for me to get there. And in the same manner today, that we would ooze from our heart, that it would just flow from our lives, this beautiful, complex, technicolor relationship with Jesus Christ, not saying we have it all figured out, not presenting a religious standard, but presenting a standard of relationship with Jesus Christ. So our hope is that you'd be inspired by this through this book of Hebrews. Now tonight we're going to cover about 12 verses in the chapter, in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Now, it's an interesting chapter. I particularly like this part of the chapter because it talks about this idea that I mentioned when I first got up here this evening, this idea about rest. Because rest is something that I've always struggled with. I don't know why. I have no problem laying on the couch and binging on Netflix. Like, that part's not a problem. But I do have a problem. And for some of you, that's a huge issue. Like, for some of you, if you're like my wife, you cannot sit down. Like, that is a waste of breathing air. How dare you? There is a task. There is a list that needs to be completed. There is something that needs to be bought, cleaned, orderly. Like, you do not, you fall down in bed only because your legs give out because you're so tired. So the idea of binging on Netflix, you're like, you're telling me right now you don't even know what Netflix is, okay? But for some of us, like me, I don't mind laying down, but what is tiring is my mental situation, where I analyze things and break things down and create new scenarios and think about God's word and think about my life, and every little thing I'm doing is fitting into the implication of a bigger picture, and I'm figuring out how this works and that. And so my mind gets exhausted, and so the only way to relax my mind is usually to do something physical where I'm like, oh my gosh, this hurts, my muscles are killing me, I'm going to throw up on the floor if I do another burpee right now. If you don't know what a burpee is, ask Glenn. Glenn will tell you what a burpee is. You guys know burpees. It's like, oh, I've seen those burpees on YouTube. But the kind of rest that we're going to be talking about in this chapter of Hebrews is a bit of a different kind of rest. Because it's not necessarily just a rest of resting our muscles. It's not necessarily only a rest of resting our thought process. It's actually a rest that we find ourselves in that's more of like a deep spiritual rest. A rest knowing that we are accepted in Christ Jesus. A rest knowing that we are provided for from Christ Jesus. A rest knowing that we are significant in Christ Jesus. Like this deep-seated rest that doesn't deal with the ego consciousness of our mind functioning around the task that we have to do every day, but a rest that connects to deep within our soul, not even always knowing what our soul needs, but knowing that our soul needs to be connected to this deep rest. And that out of that rest, freedom comes. Out of that rest, flourishment comes. Out of that rest, we become a new creation. And so the author is going to break down rest because he knows rest is a tremendously important topic. He knows that to Jews, rest is very important because they hold traditionally this idea of the Sabbath. And they've built laws around the Sabbath. They've built ideals around the Sabbath. They've used analogies around the Sabbath and regarding to their nation. And he wants to stir them on this idea of rest because he wants to bring to them rest not as a thing that we do as part of our religious works, but rest as something that comes as a fruit of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do is we're going to get into the book here, chapter 4 of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. And we're going to kind of work through the text. I'm going to kind of go through and massage it and work through some historical and cultural things and talking about how it relates to the people that are reading this letter, when they first got this letter, the original readers who received this letter. And then we're going to move slowly as we get through it. We're going to move into what does it mean for our lives today? Is there water? Hey, Mark, can someone give me a bottle of water? Thanks, Emery's. My lips need to be hydrated, or they might fall on the floor here from sunburn. You think I'm joking? I'm not. Like, it hurts to smile. Oh. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. Now we have to pause here for a minute because there's this us and them idea that's being talked about. The us is, thank you, Emery's. The us is specifically talking about the writer of Hebrews and the people that are in his current cultural context, his current time zone. You know, mid-60s AD, 30 or so years after Christ is resurrected. That's the us that he's talking about. And he's going to mention us quite frequently because he's going to be making some comparisons to us and them. Them being the Israelites that lived far time ago, back in their history. So in this moment, he's talking about them and their rest and us and our rest. Now, that's important to understand because he's going to make a lot of explanations, or he's going to try to bring the us Jewish person into a better understanding, because when they think of rest, they're going to always be thinking about them. They're thinking about old school Israel. They're thinking about promises from the Old Testament. They're thinking about stories from back in the day. And they're thinking about that because they're living in a current context and they shape their reality based off the past context. So if he's going to address the current context for them, he's got to first address the past context for them to get them to see that differently so they can be open to the new context he's talking about. Verse 3. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, again, those are the old guys, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, we know it is ready because of the place in the scripture where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Okay, this is they, them. He's talking old school. He goes, old school in the garden, this idea of rest came. This idea of rest was promised to them, which would be early Israel, and they did not get a chance to enter that rest. That's what he's talking about. Verse 7. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. So he's going them, there, then. Now he's going us, we, today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. Now, the Israelites had a lot of different understandings to this idea of rest. But specifically at this time, what he's trying to address is this ultimate rest. And this ultimate rest that he's trying to address talks about Israel coming into a time of rest when they actually enter into the promised land, set up their borders, build their kingdom, and they rest from fighting with all their enemies. This is the actual rest that they had hoped for. And you can see this in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 20, where God says, When the Lord has given security to the rest of the Israelites, as he has to you, and when they occupy the land the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan River, then you may all return here to the land I have given you. Deuteronomy 12:9. Because you have not arrived at the place of rest, meaning a physical place of land, the land the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession. Deuteronomy 25:19. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies in the land, he is giving you as a special possession. You must destroy the Amalekites and erase their memory from under heaven. Never forget this. So we could see in Deuteronomy this idea that this concept of rest is that Israel, for them, for they, back in those days, the rest they were seeking was a rest of land development, protected borders, and stepping into the fulfillment of the promise that came to Abraham. That was the rest that they wanted. But what he's accusing them of is they never actually fully got that rest, that they never actually fully got that land. They never actually fully got that set up. And the reason why is because he pulls out of Psalm 95, this place where it talks, where David mentions that that rest wasn't fulfilled, that a rest was still yet to come. Now, you have to understand that we can look at this and go, oh, that, yeah, I guess that makes sense. But to the Jewish mind, the us today, the reader who's reading the book of Hebrews being written to them, that was a very difficult thing to understand. Because like, wait a minute, so you're telling me that the rest that they had, they actually didn't have, that they actually never fully got, and there's still a rest to come, that David's psalm that was written way after the time of Israel moving into their land, David, a king who came after that time, he's talking that that wasn't actually the rest, that there was another rest, there was a better rest, there was a bigger rest. And that's what this author is trying to communicate. He's trying to say, yes, that's what I'm ramping up for. I'm trying to say, you thought the rest was this. It's not that. There's a new rest coming, and it's bigger and better than that rest. And he continues on. Verse 9. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did. Just as God did after creating the world. So now the author is going to get really peculiar, and now he's going to use this term rest and begin to really stir the readers, because he's basically at this point said, "I'm going to take the concept you thought of rest. I'm going to blow your mind on that one and say, that wasn't it. And now I'm going to tell you that there's a special rest that's coming. The kind of rest like when God actually finished his work on the seventh day." Now that's kind of a huge concept for them to grasp. Because what this author is trying to communicate to them is this idea that you've been working towards, this idea of building this physical place, of everything lining up, that's not the rest you should be working for. There's actually an even more special rest that needs to come around you. Now, a couple people look at this different ways, and different theologians and commentaries will comment different ways on this. And one of the things they say is this special rest is potentially the rest that comes when we all enter the kingdom of God. That would make sense, right? Wouldn't you all say, like, oh, yeah, well, duh, like floating with angels, like naming animals, like petting tigers and laying down, like, that makes sense to me. And so a lot of people have interpreted this rest, this Sabbath type of rest, to be that kind of rest, of a rest to come. But what's troublesome when you look at that is that the author is so hammering home this idea of present day stuff. And he's not talking about an age to come. He's not talking about way out in the future. He keeps talking about today. In fact, earlier in the text, he actually mentions that rest in those nations, it actually would have been available to them to get into that nation, but because of a lack of faith, they never got it. And he's going to encourage us in a couple of verses that to get this special rest, it's available to you, but it's going to have to be stepped into with faith. So what kind of rest is he talking about? What idea of rest? And this is the best way I can put it is this. There's so many great illustrations of Jesus and of God working and not working. In fact, I the best thing is probably just to read some for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we were united with Christ Jesus. I love that, because what does it say? It doesn't say, and put us in heavenly realms to work. It says, and seated us. There's this idea of when we accept Christ, there's a sitting that happens. There's a stopping that happens. Matthew 11, 20, 29, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So it's, again, this idea of, like, you're tired, You're weary. Come and I will find rest. But he's not saying put down your work. He's not saying stop hitting your hammer. He's not saying stop sawing wood. It's this idea of in your soul, there's a weary soul that you have because you're working in some category and you need to rest. Matthew 23, verses 1 to 4. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden." So there's this idea that it's not a rest from like a physical labor, but there's some type of rest of an internal spiritual working that we're constantly doing that we get a break from. And I think it's really illustrated here with the Pharisees, because Jesus is basically saying that they don't even do what they're talking about, that they're actually caught in this constant working. And the religious situation they've built for you tells you you have to work, not cutting wood or serving tables. No, you have to work. Your spirit needs to work to get anything from this God. And this special rest that this author is bringing up is saying, listen, there's no work that you can do because all the work's already been done. Actually, Jesus is no longer working in the temple. He wasn't in the temple. He's not meant to be in the temple. Jesus is seated with God right now. And now you're seated with him as well. What does that mean? That means that when we walk into this new relationship with Jesus, we don't walk into it to try to become more of a human doing. We walk into it as a human being. What does that mean? That means that in Christ now, we can be seated with him in heavenly places, no longer working for his love, no longer working for his appreciation, no longer working for trying to get him to find us significant. That in this new relationship, it's so special and so much greater than religion because all the work's already been done. You now can rest. So the internal turmoil that you feel, the internal struggle of the checklist that you've built for yourself, the different lists of things that religion's told you that you need to try to uphold, the bar you're meant to meet, the standard you're meant to keep up to that you never make and you always fail, the author of Hebrews is saying, stop. Because it's already been taken care of. You can just rest to know that it's already been done. It's this special kind of rest. It's this new kind of rest. Verse 11. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Now it's interesting because he's actually encouraging them, saying, listen, remember when I started this chapter when I said the Israelites they could have entered the promised land, but because of their lack of faith, it didn't work out. But don't worry, there's a new rest to come. Now he's challenging the readers of that day, saying, hey, this rest is way better than that rest. This isn't a political rest. This isn't a financial rest. This isn't a political rest. This is actually a deep in your soul kind of rest. But guess what? Even though it's there for you, it's only by faith that you receive that rest. It's only by believing that that rest is there for you that you can have that rest. Now you got to think of this because think of the readers. They're dealing with persecution. People are threatening their lives because of what they believe. They're anxious. They're worried about losing their customers and their business. They're worried about losing their homes. They're worried about losing the lives of their children. They're stressed out. They're thinking, do I need to do more? What do I need to do? And he's saying this, just rest. Why? Because Jesus has it all under control. It's all under control. And guess what? The things you think you even need to do, they don't have any value because Jesus has already done it all. So don't even keep trying to work at it. It's not going to do any good. It might make you feel good for a little bit, but it's not doing any good. It's already finished. By faith, accept this new special rest that you have within Christ Jesus. Now, it's hard for many of us because it's difficult because we have a hard time accepting things, and particularly we have a hard time accepting anything good a lot of times. for many of us, we're like, yeah, that sounds cool, Matt. Okay, where's my next checklist? Like, I know you're saying that, but we all really know what you mean. Be at church more, read our Bibles more, memorize more scripture, tithe more. Because we have been gripped by sin, and sin says you need to be a human doing, where grace says you can become a human being. That being found in Christ Jesus, you are restored in relationship with him, and it's no longer about what you do, it's now about who you are in your relationship to him. And now the significance you find doesn't come from the career you build, the spouse you pick, the calling you walk into. It's not dictated by the mistakes you made, the failures you've stepped into. The significance, the value you have is now found that Christ Jesus found you worthy enough to give his life for you. And that now, in faith, we accept that. But those are words. Those are words that he's writing. Those are words that come from the mouth of God. But we have a choice. Do we believe those words or not? Closing the chapter, he says in verse 12, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable." He's saying there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can hide. There's nothing you can be. You're naked. You're bare before him. This word of rest is here to cut in between your souls, to carve out your body. This is the word that you need to hold to. This is the word you need to accept with faith. The problem is today, for them back then and for us today, we listen to so many other words that are coming to us. We listen to the words of the media. We listen to the words of our friends. We listen to the words of our comments on Facebook or words of short videos on Snapchat, the words of our grandparents, the words of our educators, the words of our culture. It's a battle of words that are out there that we're trying to sort through to see which one we're listening to. And that's why we don't find rest, because we're listening to maybe the wrong words. And what the author is saying is, this is the words that you should be listening to. For the New Testament, for the people that lived at that time, the words they were hearing was, just leave Christianity, leave the way, and just call yourself a Jew. No one's going to know the difference. Just fall back, save your family, protect everyone. You'll be at peace because of that. But I'm sure many of them, having experienced such a radical relationship with Jesus and returning back to their religion, weren't really finding peace. But the words of the culture were telling them to do that. Words are so powerful. The words we speak, the words we listen to, the words we play over and over in our minds. Every one of us has tapes that we play in our heads of words that have been spoken to us since we're as young as we can even understand words. And they play over and over and over in our minds. I had a practice just recently. I was talking to some of my friends just a couple weeks ago. Well, so much was going on in my life. There was a period of time in my life where so much was going on that I got to the point where it was nice just to go home every night and have a glass of wine. But then I found out that I always had to have a glass of wine, because it was like the only like pause moment that I had to just like dull the senses for a moment. I'm being super straight up with you guys, because there's so much going on, so many words coming in constantly, that it was hard to find rest. And so my family and I moved here. You know, change is a great time to mix things up. And again, I don't think I was dependent on it, but I would say I was a bit, because I kept doing it. I made a change. And so what I decided to do is every morning when I got up, I never was really a fan of worship music too much, but I decided, you know what, every morning when I get up, when I'm up early with my son and my daughter getting ready for school, I'm just going to put worship music on. As cheesy as that sounds, as old school as that sounds, I'm just going to play that music, even though I'm like not particularly in love with it, I'm going to play it. And I'm going to get that tune into my heart through my brain. And I found that almost immediately I was walking in rest through my whole day, because I became more reflective on those words from that song, or that song that was in my heart. I became more reflective of that. And all of a sudden, my whole day, I became conscious of those words. And that put all the other words at bay. And I found more rest. And I've been doing this for months now, and it's literally changed the function of my day. Do I still get aggro with my kids? Of course! I still want to grab them, like, you know, I'm a human being. But I've found more peace through my day as I've chosen to decide the words that I'm going to focus on. Now, I'm not trying to speak old school fundamentalism here. Burn CDs, don't drink wine, don't celebrate Christmas, don't have a Christmas tree. Rah, rah, rah. That's not what I'm saying. That's religion. We're talking about relationship. But I found that when I began to think on the positive words spoken through this story, people's reflection of their positive words out of what they're learning from this story, as I became mindful of those words, I found myself in a greater place of rest during my day. And why is that? Because I chose to accept those words in faith. And there's something that happens when you accept those words in faith, that the work of the Holy Spirit happens in your heart and you enter into that special rest. For every one of us, God wants you. He's calling you and inviting you into a place of deep rest in your hearts, a place of deep rest in your souls, a place of deep rest in your minds. And I think all of us in some capacity can find ourselves at different points during the day or different points of the week where we don't have rest. Well, this word is saying there's a special rest still available to you through what Jesus Christ has done for your lives. So we're going to go back into worship for a couple songs. And this is the mindset that I want to have you guys try to be in during these next songs we're going to sing. You know, we sing these songs not because it's just what we do, right? It's like a lot of funny YouTube videos, like one song, introduction, two songs, pastor comes out with tattoo in his arm, give us money, you know, three songs, we pray, you know, we've done that. Our worship songs aren't time fillers. They're not just bad songs. Like, why did that guy write a song that's like the same line over and over and over again? Like, couldn't he think of something more creative? No, it's not that. Worship songs give you a chance to mentally occupy your brain to get focused on something from this word so you can engage with the Spirit of God. It's just what we have in our culture. That's what it allows us to do. So these songs are written from people's gift sets, from the heart of God, words that you can focus on to help you become mindful of the things of God to help you find rest. So as the worship band comes out here, we're going to sing a couple more songs. And as we start singing these songs, I want you to think of these worship songs as new words to begin focusing on. As the worship band comes out to play these songs, as the worship band is walking on the stage to play these songs, I want you to take this opportunity that we have tonight. There they are. I want you to take this opportunity, these next couple songs that we have. Granted, you can listen to worship any point of your day. Granted, you can make any moment a spiritual moment with God. But in this moment, we have set up in this space the next 15 or 20 minutes where you can choose to be mindful of the words of God and step into, in faith, that rest. I believe a lot of you guys are here tonight and you have unrest in your hearts. It could be because of a relationship that's in a difficult situation. It could be a financial one. It could be a career one. It could be a number of different things. There's many of you here tonight, and you're here going, I'm here because I need to find rest. And what God's word says is there's a special rest available to each one of us, a rest in the work of his son in our lives. And so that's available to you. It's just, do we take the moment, a step of faith to receive it and focus on those words and push the other words out? Well, in these next 10 or 15 minutes, my hope is that you would engage with the words of God and his spirit would move in your hearts and your minds and your souls in these next 10 or 15 minutes where you'll enter that deep rest and that you'll be able to walk out of here free from all that clutter, connected in that rest with the Spirit of God and able to live from that rest. So I'm going to pray as we go back to worship. So Father, I thank you, Lord, that you didn't make rest just a political, financial, land, safety kind of rest. It wasn't just hide behind this really cool physical wall. That the rest that you made for us is a rest that can happen in any one of our hearts, in any country of the world, regardless of our financial situation or political situation. That we can find rest no matter what, because we find rest in the work of your Son. The work that he's completed and now is sitting on the throne with God. And in our hearts, we know that we sit with him there, not doing anything, just resting, knowing that he's got everything covered. He cares for our finances more than we care for them. He cares for our relationships more than we care for them. He cares for the conflicts in our lives. Many of those conflicts he cares for more than we care for them. So Lord, tonight we choose in faith to step into that new rest. Father, help us focus on your word rather than the words that are spinning all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.